Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church here in Lamar's, Iowa. It's good to see you all here this morning, and if you're visiting with us, we pray a special blessing upon you. Before we get started in worship this morning, a few announcements. Please keep the Sneller family in your prayers. This past week, Joanne Sneller passed away. Her funeral was on Friday, so remember the Sneller family in your prayers. Also pray for Helen DeStichter as she is down at Camp Guatemala. Pray that everything goes well for her there. And then also just a word of thanksgiving to God. Vicki Janet Van Leeuwen's sister, her cancer seems to have been taken care of by the radiation. So we've got good news there, so we're thankful to God for that. Also, I got a letter from the Gideons this past week letting us know that the money we raised would equal around 103 Bibles or 412 New Testaments to be handed out around the world in various different countries. So praise God for that. Praise God for that. Also, if you hadn't noticed, there's a massive pile of Christmas boxes here. Today is the day to bring those because they have to go on their next step. So if you forgot your Christmas box after the service, run home and then run back and bring it. Okay, I think I did that last year. I ran, came back. A couple other announcements. Today we're doing our nursing home ministry, beginning at Good Samaritan at 1:30. I really encourage you to come to that. We have a good time with the people there, and they enjoy having lively voices singing with them. So, and you get to hear another little mini sermon from me. Always a good time. So I encourage you to think about joining us with that. And then our Thanksgiving banquet will be next Sunday, November 19th at 5:30 p.m. So you're asked to bring a salad or side or dessert to share. And I don't know if we're doing our talent stuff again like we did last time. I don't know. Last time I got roped into playing the guitar, so I don't know. You never know. There could be all sorts of exciting things if you come. So. And then just another quick note, we have in our bulletin mentions our offering total for last week that we had $8,277 in the general fund. $4,000, some of that is from the rebates we had managed to get for all of our lights. So thanks be to God that we finally got all the rebates as well for that. So
that's been one more coming.
One more even coming, so it's working out well. All right, with those many announcements taken care of, will you stand for our call to worship this morning? Our call to worship comes from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness, instead of mourning a garment of praise, instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This is the passage that when Jesus gets up to preach for the first time in the synagogue, he turns to. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, a favorable year of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we enter into the presence of a God who preaches good news to us, who preaches peace and hope even in the darkness of our lives. So let's enter in together. And as we enter in, let's sing our opening song of worship. Come, people of the risen King.
The risen King, who delight to bring him praise.
We come into God's presence singing those festal words of praise. God greets us with these words. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of this earth. As we have been greeted by God, we bend our knee and we confess our sins before him, saying together our prayer of confession. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And the God of all grace, the God who has said grace and peace to us, assures us of his mercy in Jesus. Hear the good news this morning. Hear the gospel this morning. This saying is faithful and it's worthy of all acceptance, says the Apostle Paul, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us in our own way and in our own kind is chief. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. Brothers and sisters, I declare to you this morning in the name of Jesus, if you have confessed your sins, Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. And having received that assurance of God's peace, we turn to one another and we greet each other in Christ's name, passing on his peace to each other.
Peace to you, buddy. Good morning. Good morning and peace to you. Whoops. Good morning. Peace. I'm sorry? I don't know. I didn't think so. Oh, thank you. Good morning.
Same power that rose Jesus. The Old Testament reading, Joshua 24, verses 1 through 3, and then 14 through 25. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us from our entire journey and among all nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 78, and we will read it responsively together. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth.
I will open my mouth to the parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old.
Things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us.
We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done.
He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children.
So the next generation may know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children.
Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. This too, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Believers who have died. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. And again, if you're visiting with us, we always read the gospel from the center of the people of God, because Jesus is the center of our lives. He came down from his throne on high. He came near to us. He took on human flesh. He is not far from us, but he is near to us. So hear the words of Jesus, near to you, in your very heart. Jesus said, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I don't know you.' 'Therefore,' said Jesus, 'keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Oh,
Well, brothers and sisters, as we prepare for the season of Advent, which will begin in a few weeks, we continue our series on the gospel readings found in the book of Matthew. And so this morning we will look at the parable of the 10 virgins together. Would you pray with me that God would open our hearts to hear his word? Will you pray with me? Holy Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. We pray that you would anoint us with the oil of the Spirit, that you would open our ears to hear, open our hearts to understand, and that our lives might be transformed in Jesus as we hear his words, as we hear him tell this story. Transform us by the renewing of our minds, we pray. Transform us into people who live in Christ's Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but in the way of holiness. Exalt Jesus before us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been told I need to be really careful, because if I wave my arms and accidentally, this could all go. And then I'll forever be known as the pastor that knocked over the shoeboxes. Well, as legend has it, Martin Luther was once asked a question. Dr. Luther, what would you do if you knew that the world would end tomorrow? What would you do, Dr. Luther? Luther paused. I can imagine him rubbing the girth around his waist, staring off into the sky for a brief moment. What would I do? I would plant a tree. World's going to end tomorrow. I'm going to go plant a tree today. The classic sort of Luther quote. But the point is clear. If the world's going to end tomorrow, I'm going to prepare for the long haul. I'm going to do the work of today. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm going to go plant the tree that will take years and years and years to grow up, to bear fruit. I'm going to plant a tree. And in some ways, Luther's response to this question dovetails very nicely with what Jesus says in the parable this morning. Matthew places this parable at the end of Jesus' teaching ministry. Matthew has divided Jesus' sermons into 5 large chunks of teaching. Matthew wants us to hear the echo here. Jesus is the new Moses. Moses teaches, and he has 5 books. So now Jesus has 5 sermons, and this last sermon is fittingly about the last things, the end times, the day when the world will end, so to speak. And so Matthew puts it right at the end, right before Jesus' own last days. Immediately after this, there will be the Passover, the betrayal, Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. We looked at part of this passage last week, part of this overarching sermon about the Pharisees, the hypocrites. And immediately after our passage last week, Jesus begins with these woes, 7 woes against the scribes and Pharisees, the hypocrites. Judgment. And this theme of judgment continues on through chapter 25. The end is near. Destruction and misery. Doom is upon Israel. Doom is upon the temple and upon Jerusalem. And yet, always there's this undercurrent of sorrow in Jesus' words. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, oh, how I have longed to take your children under my wings like a hen takes the baby chicks under her wings. But you would not have it. And so instead, there will be blood in the streets. Instead, The sky will go black. The sun and moon disappear in the darkness. The stars will wobble in their courses and fall to earth. The temple, the center where God and man come together and meet, where forgiveness of sins can be found. Well, its fire-scarred stones will be scattered through the ashes of Jerusalem. And on that day, the Son of Man will be vindicated. On that day, all will know that I, Jesus, am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On that day, all will know that I have gone to heaven and taken my seat at the Father's right hand to rule the nations, because the town and temple that rejected me have been destroyed in an apocalypse of fire and blood. And it's at this point, as Jesus speaks of the sign of the Son of Man, the proof that he was right in his preaching, the destruction of the temple, that like all the prophets before him, Jesus' words now begin to break down the barriers between past, present, and future. Because the doom that is upon the temple, the doom that is upon Jerusalem, is a harbinger, a foretaste of a doom that is upon the world. The judgment day, the judgment upon Israel, is a taste of what will happen at the final day. And Jesus merges all these images together in his final sermon. The image of that Son of Man, just as we see in Daniel 7, coming up on his clouds to the Ancient of Days, taking his seat on the throne, and then judging. Judging from that fiery throne, separating the sheep from the goats. The sheep, the people humble, who have taken care of the least of these. The goats, the proud, the ones who revel in their goodness, separated. A sermon in many ways of sorrow. But it's right here, right before this final moment of speaking about the final judgment, that Jesus tells three parables. He tells the parable of a wicked servant. And then he tells the parable that we read this morning for our gospel reading, the parable of the 10 virgins. And then he tells a parable about talents. The parable of the wicked servant, the wicked slave, is about a slave whose master puts him in charge of all his household. And then the master goes away and the servant says, "Ah, he's going to be gone for years. I can do whatever I want." And so he begins to beat his fellow servants, spends the money of the household freely, drinks himself under the table, snorts his cocaine, parties, has a good time. "Ah, he won't be back for years." And then the master is there. Our parable this morning is just the opposite. The young bridesmaids, they think the bridegroom will be here at any moment, any moment, any moment, and he delays. We can almost see it as Jesus is telling the story. The giddy young girls, excited, their best friend is about to get married. This is going to be so great. They've got their lamps, their oil lamps, they've trimmed the wicks. They poured in the oil. They're going to meet at their friend's house. And then when the bridegroom comes, they will all go out to meet him, their lamps burning. They will march through the streets, the flickering lamplight bouncing off of the houses, the people rejoicing as they see them go by. They will sing songs, they will dance, and they will get to the bridegroom's own house where they will celebrate the wedding feast. Ah, the songs they will sing. Love songs. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. Oh, my beloved is beautiful. Her eyes are like doves." Joy, And so they gather at their friend's house, filled with expectation. At any moment, the bridegroom will be here. At any moment, we will head to the feast. They light their lamps. And there in the lamplight inside of the house, there's all the whispering, all of the solemn games associated with the wedding shower, the good times, waiting for the bridegroom. He'll be here at any moment. At any moment, we'll hear the croaky old porter's voice. Hey, he's here! And we'll run out to meet him. At any moment, at any moment, at any moment, But as the night drags on, the bridegroom's not there. The lamplight begins to gutter and sputter, and then the lamps go out with those wavering plumes of smoke. And one by one, the bridesmaids fall asleep. The whole house slumbering in the moonlight. And then suddenly, in the midst of the night, the old rasping porter's cry. He's here! The bridegroom is here! Come out! Bring your lamps out! The girls waking with a start, tripping over each other, looking for their lamps, going to light them again. Five realizing, hey, they're out. Where are we going to get oil? Looking around, scanning the house. Hey, there's those other five. Hey, you've got oil, extra oil jars. Give us some of that. No, there won't be enough. There won't be enough for us. We only have enough to make it from here to the bridegroom's house. So you better run. Go to those who sell oil. Go to Walmart. Buy oil. So the five who were unprepared bolt out the door. But no sooner has the door closed behind them than here is the bridegroom. The one that they'd all been waiting for, dashing, shining teeth, perfectly coiffed hair. And the five who have oil follow him out with the bride into the street, dancing and singing to the wedding feast. The other five show up an hour or so later, their lamps still empty. Who's going to sell them oil in the middle of the night? Knocking on the feast door, calling to the bridegroom, Lord, Lord, open the door. Bridegroom opens it a crack, looks out, peering out into the darkness, opens it a little wider. Do I know you? No, I don't think I do. You weren't part of the wedding party. You weren't dancing behind my wife. You weren't bringing the lamps? Who are you? I don't know who you are. No, you can't come in. And so Jesus says, watch, for you do not know the day or the hour. Now again, notice the flip in the parables. The first parable, the parable of the wicked servant. Ah, my master won't be back for years. I can do whatever I want. And yet, in a second, the master was back. But now in this parable, it's again the exact opposite. He's going to come now, right now, right now. Any moment, the bridegroom will be here. Any moment. Are you ready? Let's go, let's go. And he doesn't show up. He delays. And they don't have enough oil. Five of them. Five of them do, five of them don't. They're not ready for the long haul. The world's going to end tomorrow. Let's party. What about planting a tree? Nah. Why bother with trees? Let's have a good time. Let's burn oil now. The bridegroom's going to be here any moment. So don't worry about the long haul. Don't worry about the future. Because he'll be here any moment. They have no oil for the long haul. What is the oil in the parable? Scholars have argued about this, as scholars argue about everything. But if you look carefully at the context of the parable, remember those words, Lord, Lord. This echoes earlier in Matthew's gospel. Lord, Lord, do you not see the demons we have cast out in your name? Do you not see and our prophetic words that we offer to you? Do you not see the mighty works we do in your name? Lord, look at all the amazing things we are doing for you. The exciting stuff, the now stuff. And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. You didn't do my Father's will. The long haul stuff, the boring stuff. The oil is holiness, the grind of everyday life, the tree planted for years to come. The oil is Holy Spirit holiness. We read as our call to worship this morning, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Again and again in the Bible, the Spirit is often symbolized as oil. The one who feeds our good works so that our light might burn before those around us, says Jesus in Matthew 5, that they might see the lamp of our good works and praise our Father who is in heaven. It's easy to be a believer in Jesus now. It's exciting. Jesus will be back tomorrow. But it's hard to be a believer in Jesus for the long haul. The pastoral theologian Eugene Peterson observes that in some ways, in our culture, we struggle with this kind of parable. We are a culture that is a culture of the now, instant. He says, we're a culture that has been shaped by 30-second commercials. We're a culture that has been shaped by 30-page abridgments of books like War and Peace. And we assume that if anything can be done well, it needs to be able to be done now. Now. Things happen now. Long haul? Peterson says, you know, it's in this sort of culture, it's very easy to get people excited about God. If you freshly package him, you make him novel and new and exciting. But as soon as the novelty wears off, as soon as the now wears off, as soon as the bridegroom delays, well, just throw it on the rubbish heap with all the rest of the new stuff that's now old. Millions, says Peterson, make a decision for Christ, and yet the attrition rate is staggering. Very few are interested in the long apprenticeship in what ancient Christians called holiness. Holiness. The world's going to end tomorrow. Let's plant a tree. Let's plant a tree. It's easy, again, to be a Christian in the now when it's exciting. But it's hard when Jesus doesn't come back today or tomorrow or the next day or the next or 10 years from now or 20 years from now or 100 years from now. It's easy to be excited, to feel the raw rush of the Spirit's power, to see people's lives changed, to be thrilled at the sight of everything turned upside down in that moment, the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet it's hard to think about the oil of the Spirit, the long grind of holiness. Because ultimately, the fruit of the Spirit is not just wild sort of moments of excitement. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are not things that you can run to Walmart in the middle of the night to buy. They take years to develop. Oil, extra oil, that's kind of boring. You know, praying every day and the Bible reading and the coming to church and all, this is kind of a grind. It's not exciting always. And yet, what is Jesus calling us to do? Because you see, Jesus tells the parable for a reason. It is pretty doom and gloom, but he tells it for a reason. Jesus really doesn't want five wise virgins and five unwise virgins. He doesn't want half of the people who have said, yes, Jesus, to be with him at the marriage feast, and the other half knocking on the outside. No. He wants 10. He wants all of the people to dance behind in the wedding ceremony, the procession to the feast, carrying their oil lamps. And so he warns us ahead of time. Warns us to store up the oil of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Spirit. And in the midst of all this preaching about the end of the world, it's near, the Spirit says to us, yep, it's near. Let's go plant a tree, and let's plant an olive tree, okay? Because your olive oil has to come from somewhere, and olive trees are where olives come from. So we're going to go plant an olive tree. And by the way, this will take a long time. Yeah, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, but don't worry about it. We're going to plant a tree. And it'll take, you know, maybe 5 years before the olive tree begins to produce olives. Maybe 7-8 years before it actually really gets to producing olives. Some olive trees, if your life is kind of a real mess, it might take 65 to 80 years. Some olive trees take that long before, you know, they can really produce the amount of olives that are needed, you know, for olive oil. And then on top of it, I'm going to have to cultivate the tree, you know, put some fertilizer around it. I'm going to have to prune it. I'm going to have to gather the olives in the precise season when they actually do finally yield. And then I'm going to have to press the olives, strain the olive oil, and then pour it into jars. Yeah, Jesus is coming back, but let's plant an olive tree. Let's start the long work of holiness together. Let's plant the seeds for the long haul. Yeah, Jesus might come tomorrow, but the bridegroom might delay. He may not be here tomorrow. He may not be here the next day. And so we work with the Spirit. We plant the olive trees. And this is what Jesus does. He warns us. He gives us the Spirit. And then he calls us to join into the Spirit's work of holiness. Because again, these habits, the habits of holiness, are not found overnight. It's little by little, here a little, there a little. The commentator, Frederick Dale Bruner, puts it well. He says, the second coming may be farther away than we think. And so it may require a supply of oil we might now think is wasted effort. The Christian life is not just the initial thrill of conversion, nor is it the series of thrills and praise services with their wonderful music. The Christian life is often dog day service to households, households in season and out, with or without ecstasy, in the simple determination to give faithful and creative service to others, with the correct sense that one day we will give an account to a Lord who will be either thrilled or repelled. Jesus has given us his Spirit, the oil of his Spirit, for the long haul. And the Spirit's also very interested in making more oil. but it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. And when Jesus tells this parable, he presses on to us the question, what will we do? Will we enter into this joyful work? Planting the tree with the Spirit, cultivating the virtues in our lives of love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. Will we enter into that joy, joyful work of the Spirit? Will we store up the Spirit's hard wrought oil in preparation for the final day? Or are we just going to live for the moment? Jesus will be back anytime. Right now. It'll be soon, really soon. So, you know, why worry about the future? Why worry about it? Instead, Jesus gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit says, yeah, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Let's go plant a tree. Let's go plant an olive tree. So, brothers and sisters, do you hear the gospel this morning? Jesus has given you the Spirit, the olive oil maker, and he has called you to respond in grateful obedience, to enter into that hard work of holiness in the grind of your everyday life. Because it's not always going to be exciting. It's not always going to be a thrill. And yet, the Spirit does his best work in that day out and day in drudgery of holiness. Will you enter in? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. As a response to God's word this morning, we will sing as our song of response, we will dance. We will dance. We will enter into God's work, and on that final day, the Spirit of holiness poured out upon us, the oil of gladness, we will join in with the people of God. Will you stand and sing with us this morning?
A strong
did. At this time, brothers and sisters, let us gather our hearts together as we enter before the throne of God through Jesus, and we pray for one another as his church. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise your name this morning for the warnings that you give us in your word. We praise you that you love us enough to warn us, because, Father, you want us to cultivate holiness in our lives. You want us to be ready to rejoice at the sight of the Son of Man, the bridegroom come in all his glory. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for your warnings. And thank you that you have poured out the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Spirit who is interested in not only the excitement of the now moment, the excitement of Jesus and who he is, but also the Holy Spirit that helps us when that excitement wears off to do the hard work of planting the olive trees, planting love and peace and joy and self-control and all these virtues in our lives so that we are prepared for the long haul. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Spirit. And now we pray, Lord, for those among us who are struggling and suffering in different ways. We think especially this morning of the Sneller family with the loss of Joanne. We pray that you would be with them, that you would bless and keep them and make your face to shine upon them. Lord, we continue to pray for the victims at Sioux Center Christian School. We pray that you would uphold them, be with that community, be with the churches in that community as they seek to minister in the midst of such a heartbreaking and terrible situation. Be with them. Give comfort and peace. And draw those children near to you, we pray. We also pray this morning, Lord, for Janet Van Leeuwen's sister. We are thankful, Lord, that the cancer seems to be gone. The radiation seems to have taken care of it. We pray, Lord, that this would continue to be the case and that she would have a forever remission. Be with her in that, we pray. Lord, we pray for John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. We pray that you would be with her as she goes into surgery in the next few days. We pray that the surgery would be successful and would help her in her fight against cancer. Be with her, Father. We pray for healing for her. We think of her family. We think of her young family, of all of her children especially, and how the loss of a mother would be so hard for them. Father, work a miracle here. Remember your people. We pray this morning, Lord, for Karen DeLapp's mother as she struggles with ALS. We pray that you would give her and her family strength for this time. Pour out your Spirit upon them so that through the daily grind, the continual deterioration, they might find hope in Jesus. We pray this morning for Greg Smith. Lord, we are so thankful for the ways in which your hand has been upon him in his treatment, and we pray that you would continue to push back his cancer, Lord. Be with him and uphold him. Lord, we pray for our shut-ins. We think of Glenda Hofflin, Lord, who cannot be with us. We think of Patty Ritzema. We think of Margaret Hopp. We think of Denise Masterbergen. We think of Jan Sneller, Lord, right now. Be with each of them, Lord, as they struggle in different ways, as they have to deal with the realities of ill health and all the frustrations that attend that. Father, we pray this morning for those whose needs are unknown, those who struggle, who are afraid, who suffer in secret. Pour out your Spirit upon them. Pour out your oil of gladness upon them. And bring them to see Jesus again as their hope and their stay. Jesus, your Son, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward and take our offering.
All of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saints, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming.
Before we part this morning and have our final blessing, we're going to offer a special prayer for our Operation Christmas Child baskets. And I know it's sort of traditional for the children to come forward at this time and be up here as we pray. So if you want to bring any kids forward, if they want to come forward, or if not, it's okay. I can stand up here alone. I can do that.
No
one wants. Okay, I'll do it. It's okay. But let's pray together. Pray that these would be seeds in children's lives, moments when they might see a bit of that Holy Spirit holiness from our lives. The grind of running to the store real quick and getting some balls and getting teddy bears and all that. A sight of Jesus in us, that, so that they might glorify God, our Father in heaven. And they too might be caught up in a sense of wonder at who Jesus is. So will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we pray for all of the children who will receive these boxes. We pray that you would be with them. We pray, Lord, that not only would they have a sense of joy and a sense of Christmas, but we pray also, Lord, that somehow, through these gifts, you might spark in their hearts a curiosity and a sense of wonder, a desire to know who this Jesus is, this Jesus who pushes people in countries far richer than theirs to spend a little bit of time putting together presents for them. And through all of this, may they come to see Jesus, we pray. Bless these, our efforts, Lord, our humble efforts that we offer to you. May they be blessed in your sight, and may you use them to your glory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you rise for God's parting blessing this morning? Brothers and sisters, the bridegroom, he could come back at any moment. So the Spirit is planting trees in your heart and in your lives for the long haul. Enter into that work with joy. The Spirit is alive and powerful. He's using all of the stuff in your lives, the joy, the sorrow. He's using all of that to make olive oil, so that your light might burn before those around you in the world, and you might be ready on that final day to rejoice. C.S. Lewis once said that part of holiness, it's not about earning our salvation or anything like that. It's about being prepared to see God, being transformed so that on that final day we rejoice instead of saying, ugh, I'm not interested in that sort of God. It's about storing up oil for that moment. So can you enter into that? Can you enter into that joyful work? The Spirit is alive and at work in you. And receive now the parting blessing of your God. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said, Amen.